We consider it Holy Week, Sunday. It's April 3rd, 30 AD. And then prior to that, we see it's through Friday, April 7th, 30 AD. Well, anyways, on Sunday, April 3rd, 30 AD, Jesus was welcomed into Jerusalem riding on a donkey. We refer to this triumph as the triumphal entry. He was hailed as the long-awaited Messiah, the Anointed One, sent to save. But by Thursday, he was on trial for his life. Friday, he was crucified. Darkness had fallen from noon until 3, and as Jesus absorbed the wrath of God for sins, we pick up the story just after we remember his last words. It is finished. And the veil of the temple was torn in two. Then Jesus cried out with a loud voice, saying, "Father, into thy hands I commit my spirit." And having said this, he breathed his last. Well, it's Friday, April 7th, 30 AD. It's 6 p.m. in Jerusalem. It was preparation day, that is, the day before the Sabbath. So as evening approached, Joseph of Arimathea, a rich man, a prominent member of the council, a good and righteous man, had not consented to their dissension and action. He came from Judea town of Arimathea, and he was waiting for the kingdom of God. Now Joseph was a disciple of Jesus, but secretly, because he feared the Jews. Going boldly, he asked for Jesus' body. Pilate was surprised to hear that he was already dead. Summoning the centurion, he asked him if Jesus had already died. And when he learned from the centurion that it was so, Pilate ordered that the body be given to Joseph. So Joseph brought some linen cloth and took the body away. He was accompanied by Nicodemus. The man who had earlier visited Jesus at night, Nicodemus brought a mixture of myrrh and aloes, about 25 pounds or 75 pounds, taking Jesus' body. The two of them wrapped it with the spices in strips of linen. This was in accordance with Jewish burial customs. At the place where Jesus was crucified, there was a garden, and in the garden, a new tomb. Took down the body, wrapped it in linen, and placed it in the tomb cut out of the rock. Then he rolled a stone against the entrance of the tomb. Mary Magdalene and Mary, the mother of James, saw where it was laid. The women who had come with Jesus from Galilee followed Joseph and saw the tomb and how his body was laid in it. Then they went home, prepared spices and perfumes, but they rested on the Sabbath in obedience to the commandment.
Oh, this is fun. Thank you. Saturday, April the 8th, 30 AD in Jerusalem. The next day, the one after preparation day, the chief priests and the Pharisees went to Pilate. "Sir," they said, "we remember that while he was still alive, that deceiver said, 'After 3 days I will rise again.' So give the order for the tomb to be made secure until the third day. Otherwise, his disciples may come and steal the body and tell the people that he's been raised from the dead. This last deception will be worse than the first." "Take a guard," Pilate answered. "Go, make the tomb as secure as you know how." So they went and made the tomb secure by putting a seal on the stone and posting the guard. And then they went home. But they rested on the Sabbath in obedience to the commandment. Saturday, April 8, 30 AD, after 6 p.m. in Jerusalem. When the Sabbath was over, Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James, and Salome bought and prepared spices and perfumes so that they might go to anoint Jesus' body. Sunday, April 9th, 30 AD, before dawn in Jerusalem, there was a violent earthquake. For an angel of the Lord came down from heaven and, going to the tomb, rolled back the stone and sat on it. His appearance was like lightning, and his clothes were white as snow. The guards were so afraid of him that they shook and became like dead men. In other words, they fainted. Thank you, John.
Our next song is going to be The Power of the Cross.
Thank you. Sunday, April 9, 830 AD, before dawn. After the Sabbath, early at dawn on the first day of the week, while it was still dark, Mary Magdalene went to the tomb and saw that the stone had been removed from the entrance. So she came running to Simon Peter and the other disciple, the one Jesus loved, and said, "They have taken the Lord out of the tomb, and we don't know where they have put him." On the first day of the week, very early in the morning, just after sunrise, the women took the spices they had prepared and went on their way to the tomb, and they asked each other, "Who will roll the stone away from the entrance of the tomb?" But when they looked up, they saw that the stone, which was very large, had been rolled away. As they entered the tomb, they did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. While they were wondering about this, suddenly two men in clothes that gleamed like lightning stood beside them. In their fright, the women bowed down with their faces to the ground, but the men said to them, "Do not be afraid, for I know that you are looking for Jesus the Nazarene, who is crucified. Why do you look for the living among the dead? Come and see, he is not here, he is risen. Remember how he told you while he was still with you in Galilee, 'The Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men, be crucified, and on the third day be raised again.'" Then they remembered his words, "Then go quickly and tell his disciples and Peter, 'He has risen from the dead and is going ahead of you into Galilee. There you will see him just as he has told you. Now I have told you.'" So the women, trembling and bewildered, hurried into the tomb, afraid yet filled with joy, and ran to tell his disciples. And they said nothing to anyone because they were afraid.
Still early Sunday morning, April 9, 30 AD. When they came back from the tomb, they told all these things to the 11 and to all the others. It was Mary Magdalene, Joanna, Mary, the mother of James, and the others with them who told this to the apostles. But they did not believe the women, because their words seemed to them like nonsense. So Peter, however, got up and ran to the tomb, and the other disciples started for the tomb. Both were running, but the other disciple outran Peter and reached the tomb first. He bent over and looked in at the strips of linen lying there, but did not go in. Then Simon Peter, who was behind him, arrived and went into the tomb. Bending over, he saw the strips of linen lying there by themselves, as well as the burial cloth that had been around Jesus' head. The cloth was folded up by itself, separate from the linen. Finally, the other disciple, who had reached the tomb first, also went inside. He saw and believed, and he, Peter, went away, wondering to himself what had happened. They still did not understand from Scripture that Jesus had to rise from the dead. Then the disciples went back to their homes, but Mary stood outside the tomb crying. As she wept, she bent over to look into the tomb and saw two angels in white, seated where Jesus' body had been, one at the head and the other at the foot. They asked her, "Woman, why are you crying?" "They have taken my Lord away," she said, "and I don't know where they have put him." At this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing there, but she did not realize that it was Jesus. "Woman," he said, "why are you crying? Who is it that you are looking for?" Thinking he was the gardener, she said, "Sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you have put him, and I will get him." Jesus said to her, "Mary." She turned toward him and cried out in Aramaic, "Rabboni," which means teacher. He appeared first to Mary Magdalene, out of whom he had driven seven demons. Jesus said, "Do not hold on to me, for I have not yet returned to the Father. Go instead to my brothers and tell them, 'I am returning to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God.'"
Thank you. Suddenly Jesus met the other woman. "Greetings," he said. They came to him, clasped his feet, and worshipped him. Then Jesus said to them, "Do not be afraid. Go and tell my brothers to go to Galilee. There they will see me." Sunday, April 9, 30 AD, in Jerusalem or Bethany. When the women came back from the tomb, Mary Magdalene went to the disciples with the news, "I have seen the Lord." And she told them that he had said these things to her. The women told all these things to the 11 and to all the others who had been with him and who were mourning and weeping. It was Mary Magdalene, Joanna, Mary the mother of James, and the others with them who told this to the apostles. But they did not believe the women because their words seemed to them like nonsense. While the women were on their way, some of the guards went into the city and reported to the chief priests everything that had happened. When the chief priests had met with the elders and devised a plan, they gave the soldiers a large sum of money, telling them, "You are to say, 'His disciples came during the night and stole him away while we were asleep.' If this report gets to the governor, we will satisfy him and keep you out of trouble." So the soldiers took the money and did as they were instructed. And this story has been widely circulated among the Jews to this very day.
Now that same day, two of them were going to a village called Emmaus, about 7 miles from Jerusalem. They were talking with each other about everything that had happened. As they talked and discussed these things with each other, Jesus came up and walked along with them. But they were kept from recognizing him. Afterward, Jesus appeared in a different form to two of them while they were walking in the country. He asked them, "What are you discussing together as you walk along?" They stood, their faces downcast. One of them, named Cleopas, asked him, "Are you only a visitor to Jerusalem and do not know the things that have happened there in these days?" "What things?" he asked. "About Jesus of Nazareth," they replied. "He was a prophet, powerful in word and deed before God and all the people. The chief priests and our rulers handed him over to be sentenced to death, and they crucified him. But we had hoped that he was the one who was going to redeem Israel. And what is more, it is the third day since all this took place. In addition, some of our women amazed us. They went to the tomb early this morning, but didn't find his body. They came and told us that they had seen a vision of angels who said he was alive. Then some of our companions went to the tomb and found it just as the women had said, but they did not see him." He said to them, "Foolish are you, and how slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Did not the Christ have to suffer these things, then enter his glory?" And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he explained to them what was said in all the scriptures concerning himself. As they approached the village to which they were going, Jesus acted as if he was going farther. But they urged him strongly, "Stay with us, for it is nearly evening. The day is almost over." So he went in to stay with them. When he was at the table with them, he took bread, gave thanks, broke it, and began to give it to them. Then their eyes were opened, and they recognized him, and he disappeared from their sight. They asked each other, "Were not our hearts burning within us while he talked with us on the road and opened the scripture to us?" They got up and returned at once to Jerusalem. There they found the 11 and those with them assembled together, saying, "It is true, the Lord has risen and has appeared to Simon. Then the two told what had happened on the way and how Jesus was recognized by them when he broke the bread. But they did not believe them either.
Jerusalem, Sunday evening, April 9. On the evening of that first day of the week, when the disciples were together, Jesus appeared to them as they were eating, while they were still talking about this with the doors locked for fear of the Jews. Jesus himself stood among them and said to them, "Peace be with you." They were startled and frightened, thinking they saw a ghost. And he said to them, "Why are you troubled, and why do doubts rise in your minds? Look at my hands and my feet. It is I myself. Touch me and see. A ghost does not have flesh and bones, as you see I have." When he said this, he rebuked them for their lack of faith and their stubborn refusal to believe those who had seen him after he had risen. And while they still did not believe it because of joy and amazement, he asked them, "Do you have anything here to eat?" And they gave him a piece of broiled fish, and he took it and ate it in their presence. The disciples were overjoyed when they saw the Lord. And again Jesus said, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, I am sending you." And with that, he breathed on them and said, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive anyone his sins, they are forgiven. If you do not forgive them, they are not forgiven." Now Thomas, one of the 12, was not with the disciples when Jesus came. So the other disciples told him, "We have seen the Lord." But he said to them, "Unless I see the nail marks in his hands and put my finger where the nails were and put my hand into his side, I will not believe it." A week later, his disciples were in the house again, and Thomas was with them. And though the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." Then he said to Thomas, "Put your finger here. See my hands. Reach out your hand and put it into my side. Stop doubting and believe." Thomas said to him, "My Lord and my God." Then Jesus told him, "Because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed."
Probably early May, 30 AD. Afterward, Jesus appeared again to his disciples by the Sea of Tiberias. It happened this way. Simon Peter, Thomas, Nathanael from Cana in Galilee, the sons of Zebedee, and two other disciples were together. "I'm going out to fish," Simon Peter told them. And they said, "We'll go with you." So they went out and got into the boat. But that night they caught nothing. Early in the morning, Jesus stood on the shore, but the disciples did not realize it was Jesus. He called out to them, "Friends, haven't you any fish?" "No," they answered. He said, "Throw your net on the right side of the boat, and you will find some." When they did, they were unable to haul the net in because of the large number of fish. Then the disciple whom Jesus loved said to Peter, "It's the Lord." As soon as Simon Peter heard him say, "It's the Lord," he wrapped his outer garment around him, for he had taken it off, and jumped into the water. The other disciples followed in the boat, towing the net full of fish, for they were not far from shore, about 100 yards. When they landed, they saw a fire burning, coals were there, with fish on it, and some bread. Jesus said to them, "Bring some of the fish you have just caught." Simon Peter climbed aboard and dragged the net ashore. It was full of large fish, 153. But even with so many, the net was not torn. Jesus said to them, "Come and have breakfast." None of the disciples dared ask him, "Who are you?" They knew it was the Lord. Jesus came, took the bread and gave it to them, and did the same with the fish. This was now the third time Jesus appeared to his disciples after he was raised from the dead.
As About the middle of May, the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain where Jesus had told them to go. When he saw them, they worshipped him, but some doubted. Then Jesus came to them and said, "This is what I told you while I was still with you. Everything must be fulfilled that is written about me in the law of Moses, the prophets, and the Psalms." Then he opened their minds so they could understand the scriptures. He told them, "This is what is written. The Christ will suffer and rise from the dead on the third day, and repentance and forgiveness of sin will be preached in his name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. All authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. Therefore go. You are witnesses of these things. Go into all the world and preach the good news to all creation, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always, to the very end of the age. Whoever believes and is baptized will be saved, but whoever does not believe will be condemned. I am going to send you what my Father has promised, but stay in the city until you have been clothed with power from on high."
After the Lord had led them out of the vicinity of Bethany, he said to them, "You will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in all Judea and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth." He lifted up his hands and he blessed them. While he was blessing them and speaking to them, he left them, and he was taken up into heaven and sat at the right hand of God. He was taken up before their very eyes, and a cloud hid them from their sight. They were looking intently up into the sky as he was going, when suddenly two men dressed in white stood beside them. "Men of Galilee," they said, "why do you stand here looking into the sky? The same Jesus who was taken from you into heaven will come back in the same way you've seen him go into heaven." They worshipped him and returned to Jerusalem from a hill called the Mount of Olives with great joy. They stayed continually at the temple, praising God. Then the disciples went out and preached everywhere, and the Lord worked with them and confirmed his words by the signs that accompanied it.
The blood of the new covenant, which believers now enjoy, is the blood of Jesus Christ. just as Jesus Christ himself said to his disciples, "This is my blood of the new covenant," which we get from Matthew chapter 26 and verse 28. So when the scripture speaks of the blood of Jesus Christ, it means Christ's death. Now, the shedding of Jesus' blood is crucial to the new covenant. The reason being, without the shedding of blood, there is no new covenant, and there is, and it has not been established, and that would supersede the many new covenants. So Jesus Christ was raised from the dead because of his sacrificial shedding of his blood, which Jesus raised from death's grip. This means what Jesus Christ accomplished was so full and so perfect that the resurrection was the reward and proof of Jesus' triumph in his death. The Father's wrath was satisfied with the suffering and the death of his Son on the cross. God's Holy Son, or God-man, finally and fully absorbed Adam's curse. Jesus Christ accomplished this task through obedience to the Father in heaven in its fullest measure. The result of this great act of obedience by Jesus Christ resulted in the price of forgiveness being totally paid. The righteousness that was required by the Father in heaven was totally made evident by the rising of Jesus Christ from the dead. When we read 1 Corinthians 15:17, it says, "And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile, and you are still in your sins." The point is not that the resurrection is the price paid for our sins. The point is that the resurrection proves that the death of Jesus Christ was and does pay all sufficient price for us. If Christ did not rise from the dead, then his death should be considered a failure, meaning he was not obedient and did not achieve the sin-bearing status for mankind, leaving sinful man still in our sins. But the fact is this: God the Father has raised Jesus Christ from the dead. And if we were to put our trust in Jesus Christ, we are no longer still in our sins.